We want to begin this hour tonight by reading together from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. A series of verses that will be familiar to many in the audience. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has been in the district of Judea for some months, and this event takes place one evening while he was there. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs which you do except God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except one be born again or anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it will, and you do not hear, you hear the voice thereof, but do not know whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you did not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Tonight's lesson is about Christ and the modern world. And you say, "But he didn't live in the modern world." And I say, yes, he did. The world of Nicodemus was the modern world in Jesus' day. Recently, a man who preaches at the Duke Chapel on the campus of Duke University in North Carolina, and is a professor of Christian ministry, and that can mean whatever I suppose you want it to, said something that I've been waiting for somebody to say. I've been saying for a long time, all this marketing of the gospel, putting it in a package that will be attractive to the world in which we live, was a misbegotten idea and a dangerous one. He wrote, "Recently I led a group of pastors, preachers, in a discussion about our preaching. And when I asked, 'What areas would you like help with in your preaching?' most responded with, 'I want help in making connection with my listeners, relating the gospel to their everyday lives. Another, I want to preach sermons that really hit my people where they live. Another, I want to preach in a way that is real, that addresses real life concerns people have.' In sum, these preachers wanted to preach in a way that addressed their culture. There was a time when I would have agreed with this. It was one of the primary purposes of Christian preaching, to relate the gospel to contemporary culture. However, I have come to believe that it is our weakness rather than our strength. In leaning over to speak to the modern world, I fear we have fallen in." Remember those last words. In leaning over to speak to the modern world, I fear we have fallen in. You say, "I didn't understand what he was talking about there. But what he's talking about there is that in our efforts to be appealing and immediately understandable to the world in which we live, so that when they hear us, they will say, "That's right." Or when they hear us, they'll say, "Easily understood. Perfectly understandable." That when we make an attempt to put the gospel in terms that will receive the understanding immediately and the approval of the world in which we address the gospel, what we are doing is perverting the gospel of Christ. He makes further observation that it's a one-way traffic, this bridge that we've determined that we're going to build to the modern world in which we live, and that traffic goes from the modern world to the church, but not from the church to the modern world. So, he says, it was always the modern world rummaging about in Scripture, saying things like, "This relates to me," or, "I'm sorry, this is really impractical," or, "I really can't make sense out of that." It was always the modern world telling the Bible what's what. I can tell you, this man speaks from experience. Duke University is not exactly the seat of spirituality. And even the chapel on Duke University is hardly the place where you'd hear the Word of God preached in its purity and simplicity, I can assure you. That's the reason this is all the more remarkable. He goes on to say, "But this way of preaching fails to do justice to the rather imperialistic claims of Scripture. The Bible doesn't want to speak to the modern world. The Bible wants to convert the modern world. And the message, I might add, of the Bible is repent. A change must take place." That's the reason I chose this text. Because it illustrates so well the Christ who speaks to the culture and how he speaks to it. The Christ who speaks to the modern world. And the world of which he spoke in this particular case, and the man who exemplified it, was certainly modern, because it was up to date. It was the way things were then, or were perceived then. Do you understand what a world is? We're not talking about the universe. We're not talking about the physical makeup of the physical universe. A world is a way of thinking. The modern world is a way of thinking. It is a construct. By that I mean, it's a model in our heads that acts as a filter. And by that filter, that model which we've been handed by the cultural influences around us, by the way people think, by the way the schools operate, by the way everybody seems to take things, that model determines how we look at things. And the modern world in which we live has said we are after the facts, and only the facts, and the only way we can get the facts is by means of physical science. And of course, we've gotten a few things. Television. It was Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, who said, speculating long time ago, before ever any such technology as radio and television were even on the horizon, he said, "If a man by some stretch of the imagination should be able to develop a tube by which he could speak at one moment to all the people in the world, surely the police have to put him in jail because he had corrupt all of us." Well, he's a true prophet. All this technology has been used to produce nothing but a running stream of filth and ungodliness. But that's the modern world. That is the way people see things. It's also the world in which we've had two horrible world wars and all kinds of activity that is not commendable. And I would tell you, I wouldn't put much confidence in it myself. And the Lord didn't put any confidence in the modern world of his time, either. Who was Nicodemus? Well, he was a modern man. He was a Pharisee. That was very modern. That was the most influential religious sect of the Jews in Palestine. And as a Pharisee, he would have immediate clout in the population. He was more than that. He was a ruler of the Jews. I think that should be translated. He was on the high court, the Sanhedrin. He influenced policy. He influenced the political direction of things. It's true that the Jews were not entirely free, but they are the ones that dealt with the Romans and all those who did wield power. And so he was in a place of great influence. And he was obviously, from what we can learn later, a wealthy man. A wealthy ruler, a Pharisee. And his idea when he came to Jesus that night, and I have no reason to believe that he came at night for any other purpose than to have a long, private conversation with a man who was constantly surrounded during the day. And to say to him, as an introduction, that we know you are a teacher come from God. Now you say, and I say, looks like the modern world and the gospel are going to find a point of contact. He's heard Jesus. He's seen the miracles. He's impressed. That's right. He's impressed with the miracles. And he believes that Jesus has been sent from God. He's drawn the necessary conclusion that if you perform a miracle, that whatever you do and say is God approved. And I've tried to get that across to audiences today who think miracles are just sort of things that Christians ought to believe in all the time. Not true. If they're happening all the time, they are not signs, nor wonders, nor miracles. Signs and wonders and miracles reserved for special times in history. When God is sending his spokesman into the world and his message must be affirmed and confirmed by that miracle, he's not performing miracles by jackleg preachers who can't even get the grammar right and who can't quote the scripture right and often don't even say what is true in their preaching. That's not a man sent from God, I will tell you that. And I'm in the company. I sometimes get my grammar all tangled up, and I sometimes don't quote the scripture right, and sometimes I forget where the passage is, and sometimes I cite it as being the place, and you read it, and you find out it's not there, and you know it. And I've made mistakes in my preaching, much to my regret, as I've tried to grow and understand and more accurately reflect exactly what the Word of God preaches. I am not an inspired man in the sense of biblical inspiration, and I am not somebody who God would send to perform miracles as if I were that. But this much the man has understood. But I'll tell you, he's a modern man. And so he brings to his understanding of a teacher sent from God what a modern man would think, and that is just exactly what a Pharisee would think, and that is that this is just going to be a continuation of what we've been doing already. Jesus has come to affirm us. He's come to empower us. We'll just add him to the movement. We'll join him in the movement. And we'll achieve exactly what we thought we were going to achieve. Were there political concepts? I'm sure there were. Very carnal, physical, political ideas about the kingdom of God. Did he have views that were sort of given over to quick and easy victories? I imagine. I don't think he had a clue about there being a time of suffering and opposition and pain in order to come to the kingdom of God. I think he imagined it was about to burst suddenly upon the scene of history and they'd all be sitting there as they had planned to be. Rulers would be rulers, and big men would be big men, etc. Because that's how he thought. Now, that's the modern world in Nicodemus. And he was religious. And he was a Pharisee, and a Pharisee said that we really needed to keep God's holy word. In fact, they would go beyond that and say, in order to keep you from violating God's holy word, we're going to have some traditions that are even stricter than the word of God. The only trouble is some of their additions and traditions, instead of strengthening God's word, violated it. And corrupted it, as it always will. Anytime we decide that God didn't say it quite right, and we will help him out by making some additional clarifications, is a time when our arrogance has taken and gotten the best of us. Just leave it alone. don't add to it and don't take away from it. But this is a religious man, but it's a modern man. And what I want you to understand is a lot of the religion of this world, in fact, most of the religion of this world that goes under the flag of Jesus Christ, is a religion that has been infused totally by the modern world. And it's a reflection of the modern world. What would you expect? Is that not the world in which Jesus came? Was the Jewish religion of Jesus' day, was it a reflection of what God had said to Moses, what God had said by the prophets? Or was that religion a reflection of human ideas and human judgments and human traditions? So much so that when Christ came, they killed him. Well, who was Jesus? Second question. Who was Jesus? Well, you had Nicodemus, the modern man of culture. The man who reflected the popular ideas of the day, religiously, politically, socially. And he thought Jesus was a man who'd come from God, and that's true, up to the point. But you know, that makes him no more than John the Baptist, about whom John wrote in the first chapter of the Gospel, verse 6, there was a man, or there came a man, sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. And so when Nicodemus said, he's a man come from God, he wasn't saying he was the light. He just thought he's another man. Like Malachi, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and things are going to go on like they've been going on, and they'll continue to progress just exactly on the same track we've been on. But Jesus is more than that, isn't he? Jesus is, says verse 9, there was the true light, even the light which lights every man coming into the world. He was more than that, wasn't he? First chapter, first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God in the flesh. This is the truth in human flesh. This is absolute perfect righteousness, and he's present before Nicodemus. And I want to tell you, the man who comes out of eternity is not going to make any accommodation to the modern world. And he does not. Now, you all are saying out there, I suspect in your mind, now what in the wide world does this have to do with me? I'm going to tell you something. All of us tend to do this. We want to shave the sharp edges off the gospel somehow. A little more peaceably in the way we think and live with the world that surrounds us. And sometimes that is promoted as a wise approach that avoids confrontation, that causes people to be more comfortable with the way we do things. And I want to tell you, that is not possible. Because the word that comes out of eternity is not a word that this modern age will understand. I don't mean they can't understand it. What I'm telling you is that as long as they live where they live and think as they think and do what they do, this is going to be an absolute shock to them. And so what did Jesus say, the man out of eternity? He said to Nicodemus, except one be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Total change. Not going down the same track, doing the same old thing, same old ideas. Just a matter of proceeding further with this and coming at last to the grand conclusion in which all of us will be taken on to glory. A total change, or you don't even see the kingdom of God. New birth. That was a shock. I don't know that Nicodemus could even imagine. How could a man, even at that age, think that he was being told that he ought to get back in his mother's womb and be born? He may be shocked and jolted. He asked this maybe just to get himself a little more time to think. But he's at that level. That's the kind of thinking he does. And so he acts as if this is a statement that we need to get back in our mother's womb and be born. And Jesus is patient with him. Verse 5, he repeats, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'm not talking to you about physical. As you well know, I'm not talking to you about physical birth. I'm talking to you about a spiritual transformation, total and absolute, and you have never experienced it. He goes on to make some other observations. Talks about spiritual transformation is like the wind in a way. You see the effect of it, but you don't see the wind. And he said that's the way it is when we are transformed inside. You won't see the action of the forces that transform you, but you will see the result of it because it is an internal thing. It begins with a change of the heart, absolute and total. Then he said, I have come to speak to you about things that I know. I'm witness to them. I am from above. These are grand, remarkable statements that only could be made by one who is God. And then he at last says, but you did not believe what I said. You did not believe my witness, verse 11. Now, if I have told you earthly things and you are mystified by that, how in the world, he said, can I tell you heavenly things? Earthly things in the sense that these are matters that need to take place right here and now in this world where a change must occur. I'll say a few more things about that. Born of water and the Spirit. Somebody said that might be, well, it might be something other than water. It might be a symbol for the Holy Spirit. Because seventh chapter of John, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. But this is not a symbol. The Spirit's already there in verse 5. You don't need a symbol for the Spirit that's already specifically mentioned in this verse. Well, somebody said it might be the water of birth. And that would have mystified the man even more. Because you'd have Jesus telling him, who had already been born physically, that he needs to be born again physically and then spiritually. And that doesn't make sense. Well, it might just be water. It might just be water. In fact, there isn't any mystery to that. The Lord who sent out his apostles to make disciples of all nations said, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. It is administered by the hands of men. It is administered at the command of God through His Son. It is an act which puts us into a relationship with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. It is expressed again in the language of Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Believes what? The gospel with all that it encompasses. Born of the water and the Spirit. If I would help you more, I'd take you down to verse 16, which is an extension of this conversation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is how spiritual rebirth takes place. By hearing the gospel. Now, people are not going to hear the gospel as long as we keep on trying to tone it down and tame it a bit. Because if we give it to them full strength, they will run away. And so we think we can feed it to them small portions at a time in ways that keep them calm and not as... And they will understand just about almost all that we're saying. And they won't feel like we're saying you have got to be totally changed. What if we do that? What we are doing is playing to the very tragedy they're already in. Do we believe that people need to be changed and changed absolutely? Let no man say about anybody in the world that that individual is so good that there would be very little he had to do in order to come to the kingdom of God. In fact, he would absolutely be so good already that he had hardly known it when he passed out of darkness into the light. Who can say such nonsense? All have sinned. We are all who are not in Christ, we are all in the darkness. And if we can't know when we've come out of darkness into the light of God, then I'm telling you there's not much transformation there, and I would say no new birth either. We will know. It will be radical. And there's no question about that. And so Jesus confronted the modern man, Nicodemus, and the modern culture head on, directly, by saying the truth at the beginning that he had to be born of water and the Spirit? I believe because he says, no man, no man, that he's not referring here in this water to the baptism of John, although the nearest water in the context is in verse 22, and these things came Jesus, after these things came Jesus and his disciples to the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized, and John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. Gives you a definition for baptism, as it was administered by Jesus and also by John because they preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You can read that in the initial verses of the Gospel of Mark. They were preparing the nation of Israel for the coming of their Messiah. It was a message only to Jews, not to Gentiles. But this passage says, nobody, except a man, not except a Jew, except a man, be born of the water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yes, there must be the deep conviction and the deep faith that comes to us because we have heard the message of the gospel of the crucified Lord. But then that faith must be consummated by a baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. And Jesus is anticipating it here. Later on, it unfolds in the writing of Scripture and becomes very clear. But it's a radical thing. Let me tell you. The problem we're having in preaching this message is not baptism. That's not where the hang-up is. You're mistaken. Well, I had him convinced until we got to baptism, and he said, oh, I can't accept that. The problem is faith and a willingness to yield absolutely to whatever the Lord says. You must be born again. Nicodemus wanted to judge everything by the modern mind. He wanted to decide whether it's acceptable or not acceptable by the way people like him thought. And Jesus said, the light will judge, as this conversation continues in verse 18. He that believes on him is not judged. He that believes not has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. I will never forget a young man Nashville, Tennessee, who said, we're talking about things in the churches and people come in off the street, they don't even know what we're talking about. Well, you're surprised? Did you ever go into a physics class when you didn't know anything about physics? Did you understand everything that's been said? Did you just automatically came in and physics just fell in your head? New vocabulary you had to learn? All kinds of theorems? Look, we don't think you can do that in anything else. You can't do that with baseball. Go down and sit in a baseball stadium and automatically, without learning anything at all, you know the game. We understand we have to study this. Get a new vocabulary. People who come to hear the gospel of Christ have got to learn a new vocabulary. The Apostle Paul said, things which eye saw not, ear heard not, nor entered into the heart of men, but such things as God has prepared for those that love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. And that's exactly the case. And it'll always be so. They're going to have to learn a new vocabulary in a new way because they've been out there learning a totally different, a radically different way of thinking this modern age. And every modern age is in the same category, let me say it. We have to learn. It ought not to surprise us that when we talk in this assembly about local churches, he was like, what are you talking about? Oh, we talk about elders in local churches and every congregation itself. What are you talking about? That's not what I came here to learn about. Oh, you talk about the Lord's Supper and how it ought to be observed on the first day of the week and the example in the New Testament. And you discuss these other matters that I have no interest in whatsoever. I know that. I understand that. I'm not complaining. But I'm saying if you want to learn anything about the Son of God, if you want to learn anything about the ways of God and the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be changed in your attitude and disposition, and you're going to have to learn a lot of things you don't know. Now, this experience has had Mr. Willimon. The other day, someone emerged from Duke Chapel and said, I never heard anything like that before. Where on earth did you get that? I replied, where on earth would you have heard this before? After all, this is a pagan, uninformed university environment. That's right. Why would you have heard it out there? Why would you have learned anything out there? to learn the way of Christ, which is radically different from the ways of the world, we're going to have to take some time and listen. The thing that saved Nicodemus was he listened. 7th chapter of John, and when they're talking about the officers that were sent out to arrest Jesus and came back empty-handed, and they've been given a drubbing because they didn't do what they were told to do, and they said, well, we never heard a man talk like that. And they asked the question, have any of the Pharisees believed, are the rulers, have any of the rulers believed on him? And Nicodemus did get his nerve up, and he said, do we judge a man before he's ever been heard? He didn't say, I believe. He just said, now wait a minute, I believe this is not according to the rules. Bit by bit, he was seeing some things. And finally, when Jesus is dead, he's helping to carry and embalm his dead body. So, what am I telling you tonight? I'm telling you that not only in our presentation of the gospel to the world, which needs to be loving always, which needs to be patient always, that's the Spirit of Christ, but it also needs to be clear and plain. Because we're trying to draw them from where they are to where they need to be, instead of, as this man said, leaning over so far to communicate with the world, we fall into the world. I intend, as I must, and all gospel preachers must, to address you on moral issues that in this world of ours are going to sound stupid to the extreme. When I speak on modest dress, people will have a great laugh all over the city, and I know that. Why should you be surprised? They don't live in our world. They are not concerned about what Paul said to the women in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That they're to adorn themselves in modest apparel. What Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, that women are dressed themselves as is becoming of godliness. We have another set of values, another way. And so I'll continue to say, as we anticipate the coming time, when people in this society take nearly all their clothes off and hit the beaches, when they run around town in abbreviated apparel in such a way as to display themselves in immodest ways, and you say to me, but people don't think anything about it. I know they don't think anything about it. I know that. Don't tell me. I know it already. But why don't they think anything about it? Because they don't live where we live or where we're supposed to be living. They don't think anything about fornication, or at least the next thing to it. They don't think anything about the filth that pours out of these movies. Already they're called. Worse than that. Some of them, PG-13, got enough in it to curl your hair. Even me. I'm saying to you, this must be addressed. And you tell me, but Paul is dancing. That's not bad. Listen, I didn't crawl out from under a mushroom last year. I grew up in a world where dancing went on. I grew up in a world that even before my age and generation, people thought that the waltz was immoral. And we think it's the most sedate, easy thing you ever... Oh, it's beautiful. And they thought it was sensual because the man was hugging up the woman like as they were moving around on the floor. And then I lived to see dances that were absolutely crazy. And even I see today occasionally on television the lion dancing. And you tell me that this is productive of a pure and holy life? And so therefore, just this once at the spring of the year when I'm graduating, I'm going to go to a dance. God forbid. If that's right, then your parents ought to be able to frequent dances regularly. And you should have been at the dances all the time through your high school career. That's the way they are. And I will tell you they're not the worst of sensuality, but they are a part of it. And there's no way to justify this kind of behavior in my judgment, and I will continue to address that because I care for you. The people in the world will think I'm strange and crazy. I've been in that category for a long time, but then I knew that was the way. That was the way they would feel, and I knew that's exactly how the Lord was received in the world in which he came. How can these things be? And there probably is some in the audience tonight saying, I never heard the like. I never heard the like. Well, by this time in my life, I've grown accustomed but they looked on like I was the idiot child. And if you don't know already that being a Christian in a modern world is going to cause you to be often seen in that light, then you haven't been out there living it like you should have and teaching it like you should have. But the wonderful thing is, and I believe this about the people in the world, that there are fellows like Nicodemus that don't understand what in the wide world you're talking about at the beginning, who come to understand and are changed and born again. And I believe there are people inside the body of Christ who are trying to grow up, who are listening. They may not always agree, but they're listening. And I appreciate those who listen. And I believe that as time passes, their lives too will continue to be changed and brought more into conform to the will of God. And the ones that concern me the most are the people who are not listening, who just say, nonsense. Nobody thinks about that anymore. Yes, I know. But Christians must think. And they must think soberly. That's the lesson. Christ and the modern world. He just hit it head on with all the love and grace that was in him and told them what they needed to hear in order to go to heaven. And it's still needed today in our modern world as well. If you're not a Christian, you've not been born anew of the water and the Spirit. You've not believed in the gospel and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You need to do that. You're not ashamed, are you? Or are you sinless? Or did you decide to delay till a better time? It will not come. There will not be a day after this one that will not be tougher and more difficult to become a Christian than this day is. And I urge you now, most of you, to come to Christ. And if as a Christian you've done some things you're now ashamed of, then I urge upon you that you let new understanding redirect your life and move you to openly declare, I am sorry I did it, and I am resolved never to do it again. While we're standing and singing.